Ravi Zacharias and Vince Vitale just wrote a book that I found amazing and interesting, so interesting that I couldn't put it down in January when I bought it and started on the journey with them. It's a book that's all about Jesus among the secular gods. And that might not make a whole lot of sense to you until we go a little bit further into the text today, but I think it will by the time that we're done. Vince Vitale tells a story about stopping a taxi driver, getting in the taxi, and then just asking the guy as an evangelistic kind of connection if he believed in God. And the guy kind of paused like he was shocked and waved his hands outward at everything. And he says, well, yeah, how else could all of this even exist? And he said it reminded him of the experience that his father-in-law had shared with him a number of years earlier. His father-in-law had gone out to the Grand Canyon, and while looking at the Grand Canyon, he was so overwhelmed by what he saw that he just kind of paused, and it was almost like he heard the voice of God. It wasn't audible, but almost like he heard the voice of God saying, I made this. And so on his trip back home, driving across the country, he contemplated if God made this, everything that he had seen, then God had also made him. And then what did God require of him as a part of his creation? And that ultimately led him into discovering Jesus Christ and beginning a relationship with Jesus that he continues on even to this day. He said ultimately his father-in-law ended up being a pastor of a church, drawn to God through his creation. This morning as we open Psalm 148, that's what we see in this particular passage of Scripture. We see here in this passage being drawn to God. We must have dropped out again, did we? Being drawn to God. Oh, good. There we go. Through his creation. In other words, as the psalmist, he shares with us almost in a similar fashion to what we've looked at in the two previous psalms. There are three verses in this particular psalm, and all of them do something of the same thing. Ultimately, you could summarize the theme of this psalm by saying creation points us to God. Or if you wanted to use the exact wording that we find in the psalm, creation praises the Lord, or therefore points us to God. I love the stories that Struble tells in his book on the Creator, and he said that ultimately he found an openness to the gospel itself by beginning to think through this concept of creation pointing to God. He said ultimately almost all scientists agree that the universe has a beginning. The universe is knowable, and the universe is regular. And then finally, the universe is finely tuned for life. He began to struggle with that as a man from a journalistic background to try to contemplate if those things were true, then what followed from that? Where did that lead him ultimately if God literally had built the universe in such an incredible way? It testifies to who he is and to his existence. Strobel says, my road to atheism was paved by science, but ironically, so was my later journey to God. About most of us, now we have some exceptions in this room here in Rochester, Minnesota. We have some scientific people in this room that know a lot more than the average person. But the average person that goes off to college today and hears the secular arguments would come to understand there must not be a single Christian scientist in the whole world, because they never hear that side of the testimony. Strobel began to address and begin to think through and read extensively among top scientists to see if that were actually true. And what he found was exactly the opposite of that. So science at some level led him toward atheism, but science at another level, the deeper he got, ultimately led him back to God. He says of his journey that if he were to believe that God did not exist, it came down to some rational things he began to discover. You would have to believe that nothing can produce everything, that non-life can produce life, that randomness produces fine-tuning, that chaos provides information, that unconsciousness promotes consciousness, and then finally, non-reason produces reason. Now, we don't have time to look at all that kind of stuff, nor would it probably be helpful this morning. But if you begin to even look at the surface of that thing, there are missing pieces in some of the quasi-science that we have been taught. And Strobel just simply said that as he began to analyze and read deeply among top scientists, they acknowledged these problems, and many of them have been led ultimately to the end point of believing that there must be a creator God because these things are apparent in creation. I encourage you, if this subject interests you, go out and get Robbie Zacharias' book, Jesus Among Secular Gods, or get Strobel's book, The Case for a Creator. In fact, we have that by video, and I think we'll probably show that sometime in the future as a discussion group within a small group kind of context. There you can find some of his research and some of Zacharias' research also dealing with top scientists even to this day and what they are saying and what they're testifying to. One of those stories is A.R. Sandage, who has been called the grand old man of cosmology because of his decorated and acknowledged scientific circles in which he lived. He said, "It was my science that drove me to the conclusion that the world is much more complicated than can be explained by science." And then he said later to a reporter, "It was only through the supernatural that I can understand the mystery of existence." He tells, Strobel tells a story about going to a national meeting that was done and not sure where everybody would line up. It was those that believed that there was a God and those that believed that there wasn't a God, top scientists. And when Sandage came out and sat with the people that believed that there was a God, it was something of a shocking thing to the world and to the leadership and the circles in which he came to. But he came to it on the same basis that Strobel was describing. Dean Kenyon, a biophysicist from San Francisco State University, said, "Due to the immense molecular complexity of the cell and the information-bearing properties of DNA, Kenyon now believed that the best evidence pointed toward a designer of life." In other words, when we're looking at a text like this today, you could say exactly what the psalmist said in Psalm 19, verse 12, "The heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge." What the psalmist is saying is, in essence, when you look at the order and the amazement of creation, you see the variety and the expanse of creation, it leads you back toward an unmistakable understanding that there must be a God or a designer above all of that. And so in Psalm 148, which I've entitled "All Creatures of Our God and King," we hear the psalmist bringing this forward. And just to give you a little touch on this, if you look at that psalm in verses 1 through 6, he's talking about the heavens, the testimony of the heavens. And then in verses 6 through 10, he's talking about earth itself. And then in verses 11 through 13, he's talking about mankind in general. And then finally, when he gets to the end of the psalm in verse 14, he's talking about his chosen, those that know him and who are near to him. And so we see this progression of the heavens and the earth, people in general, and then people that know him, all of us being called upon to praise the Lord. 13 times in this short chapter, we are commanded to praise the Lord, or we're told about the praising of the Lord that's going on throughout the universe. And so if you'll follow along with me, reading in verse 1, this is Psalm 148. "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him all his angels. Praise him all his hosts. Praise him sun and moon. Praise him all you shining stars. Praise him highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in position forever and ever. He gave an order that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, all the sea monsters and ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and cloud, powerful wind that executes his command, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creatures that crawl and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, young men as well as young women, old and young together, let them praise the name of Yahweh, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty covers heaven and earth. And catch that summary of everything that's come before. His majesty covers heaven and earth. He has lifted up a horn for His people, resulting in praise to His godly ones, to the Israelites, the people close to Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's look at this psalm stanza by stanza just very briefly this morning. First of all, we have this call to praise the Lord from all the heavens. It's verses 1 and 6 as I described here before to you. It's the first stanza of the hymn. And it includes all of the heavens praising the Lord. The heavens, the heights, the angels, the hosts, which that's the word that sometimes is translated like in the modern phrase and worship song, angel armies. It's the thousands of God's angels that have existed since His creation of them. It's hosts. It's the sun and the moon. It's the shining stars, the highest heavens. It's the water above the heavens. It is everything that's in the heavens praises the Lord. Remember when we began this series, we talked about the perimeter of the universe and the vastness of all that is out there that is mostly invisible to us. And the expanse, I don't know how they come up with numbers like this, but they say somehow 500 billion year journey at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second. We can't put our head around that. The vastness of this universe that God has placed out there, just go some afternoon and sit down and look at the NASA site and take a look at the pictures of galaxies and galaxies that are beyond us that they have been able to photograph and then acknowledge that there's so much further than that that they can't even begin to see. Beyond that, the vastness of all the heavens that God has placed before us is an amazing testimony to the immensity of our God and to His glory. And the pictures are absolutely incredible. Vitaly, in that book that I recommend to you by Ravi Zacharias and him, he says, right now we are standing on a rock that is rotating at 1,000 miles an hour, flying around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour, is part of a galaxy that is hurling itself at over 1,000,000 miles an hour through the universe with laws so orderly that human life somehow still exists. Is that amazing or what? And yet we're completely, almost totally unaware of it sitting here in this room. But the heavens are declaring that, and as they open up and see more and more and more, they are more amazed at how the design is so incredibly integrated and so perfect. Why does mathematics make sense? Because God designed things with incredible precision. Why can science exist? Because God designed things not randomly, but with incredible precision. One of the most striking discoveries, this is in Strobel's book, one of the most striking discoveries of modern science has been that the laws and constants of physics unexpectedly conspire in an extraordinary way to make the universe habitable for life. For instance, said physicist philosopher Robin Collins, gravity is fine-tuned to one part in 100,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,
says, we can't fathom that. And yet the detail is that precise that it is perfect in absolutely every way. Again, the heavens are declaring the glory of God far beyond what the psalmist could even understand, but he could sense it and see it in the creation that he observed. And so the creation, all of the heavens, that is, bring praise to the Lord. The second stanza of the verse is, as all of creation brings praise to the Lord. This is the praise of the Lord from the earth that follows in verses 7 through verse 10. Again, notice all of the mentions of some of the pieces. From the earth, sea monsters. We don't know what that word literally means in the Hebrew, but it could mean anything from blue whales to anything in the sea that maybe is already extinct. We don't know. Ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and cloud, powerful wind, mountains and hills, fruit trees and cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creatures that crawl and flying birds. All of this, he mentions, is praising the Lord. It is revealing who He is to us and revealing His glory to us. That's why when you and I look at the creation around us, it is astonishing the variety. It is absolutely amazing that we have all of these varieties of animals that are there. That God in His unique creativity and His incredible sense of balance within nature created all this diversity and all of these different kinds as we look at in the book of Genesis. All different parts of God's glory being displayed for us. Not only can we look into the stars and see the beauty and the wonder of the light and the motion and all the degree of creativity that is in that, but we can see it in the life around us, in the things that we see all around us. These are the two inhabitants of my house right now. They are about to drive my wife and I up a tree. One dog is enough. We're watching Rachel's as well. I obviously had ultimately reached the point where I wore them out enough that I could work. But you know, even just looking into those animals and seeing the way they respond to things, they absolutely amaze me. Just two of God's creation that are different than me and yet are amazing. I watched Lola come in from the backyard. And like I told Sarah, you see the front pew right there? She launched from there, which is the edge of the sidewalk patio in the back of our house, to the first step in one leap. I mean, it was just right to my feet. It had to have been 15, 16 feet in the air. I told Sarah, I said, I can't believe that. And she said, well, you may not have known this, but her dad was some kind of a jumper, a national jumper title or whatever. It's amazing. Now, you and I, we might be, Bruce, you and I could get 2 feet in on a jump. But imagine the variety in God's creation and the amazing variety of who they are. All a part of all giving praise to God in their intricacies, their differences. It just blows our minds when we begin to think about why so many different varieties. Because our God is a creative God. And He's amazing in His revelation of Himself to us. Give glory and praise to the Lord, because even the earth is bringing glory and praise to the Lord. So He goes from the heavens to the earth, and now He brings in the people, which we shouldn't be surprised, because in the Genesis account, the crown of God's creation is mankind, made in His image. And so the psalmist moves in a similar pattern at this point, and he begins to talk about, in verses 11 through 13, the people. And so he says, young men as well as young women, and old and young together, let them praise the name of Yahweh. By the way, that includes everybody, does it not? Young and old women, young and old men. All of us praise the Lord. We bring glory to God just in our existence. For His name is exalted. His majesty covers the heaven and the earth. It's like He gives us a summary verse right here that draws back the testimony of the heavens, the testimony of the earth around us, and now He brings in the crown of His creation, which is mankind itself. Augustine said, and these are paraphrased just a slight bit, man travels hundreds of miles to gaze at the broad expanse of the ocean. He looks at awe at the heavens above. He stares in wonderment at the fields, the mountains, and the rivers, and the streams. And then he passes himself by without a thought. God's most amazing creation is you and me. It's just thinking about who we are and how amazing it is that we are constructed the way that we are. You are God's most amazing construction. Just think about some of this. 206 bones, wrapped with 650 muscles, 7 miles of fibers, 100 million receptors in your eyes. Is that right, Sarah? 100 million receptors in your eyes, a heart that beats 36 million times a year, through 60,000 miles of veins and arteries pumping blood, 13 billion nerve cells. And most of the time, we work flawlessly. Is that amazing? You are the most incredible display of God's glory right as you sit, right where you are, to begin to contemplate how He has created us and how He has designed us
in the most incredible of ways. It goes on. Your brain contains 13 trillion nerve cells. 13 trillion. This is where I needed Sarah's help right here. The number of different patterns possible within those connections in your brain is 10 to the 800th power. Now we got Jim and Jim back there, our engineers. These are numbers we can't even contemplate. No wonder we're half crazy with that much going on inside of our heads. They're beyond our ability to even completely understand or even begin to even get a guess at. Those little MRIs that reveal so much, and they do, but they can't touch underneath what's all taking place and how God has intricately created us, bringing praise and glory to Him. And then He moves from praise of the people ultimately to the praise of His people. This is verse 14, which is the crown of all of this praise that's going on. The heavens are praising. The earth is praising. Men and women, young and old, our bodies and our existence is praising Him. But the crown of that existence is His people. He says in verse 14, He has raised up a horn for His people, resulting in praise to all His godly ones, to the Israelites, the people close to Him. Hallelujah! He ends the psalm at that high pinnacle of His people bringing praise and glory to Him. Now, if you wonder what in the world is this raised up a horn stuff, how many of you want, everybody got an answer for that? Everybody know what raise up a horn means? To raise up a horn in the Old Testament meant to provide leadership, to provide a special and strong leader. And so what he's saying here is that a strong leader would be raised up. One who would be a restorer, a redeemer. These are the concepts that were a part of that testimony of a strong leader or redeemer. And ultimately, we are to come to understand that this psalm ultimately is messianic. Because here's the problem right now. The praise of the universe is calling out in praise to God. The praise of the earth is calling out in praise to God. Our bodies and our existence are crying out in praise to God. But man is in rebellion against God and has not found His voice again. His voice again in the praise chorus of the universe. And so the psalmist is telling us here at the very end that this is coming. The Messiah, the one who is the restorer, who will bring back together this restoration, this final perfect restored body of praise integrated with the universe is coming. And that, of course, is none other than the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so when you and I come here today to this point, we are the pinnacle of the praise of God. He has brought us to this point. He has raised up His horn of salvation, the Messiah, the leader, the one who will restore the rebellion in us and bring us back into the chorus that praises God for eternity. The beauty of what it means to praise the incredible God. Some of you are seeing this a little bit even in your Sunday school literature today. Beginning to think and contemplate about all that God is doing from creation to heaven in four different stages. He created the heavens and the earth. The fall changed everything because mankind rebelled. But Jesus came that we might be redeemed and restored. And ultimately the story will not be complete until the new heaven and the new earth, the total restoration. And so as we sit here today at this point, we are on the verge and the beginning of the restoration of Eden, the new heaven and the new earth, because our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the horn that God has raised up for us of restoration and redemption, is now bringing our voices back into the almighty chorus that God has painted from the beginning. The heavens continue to praise the Lord. The earth continues to praise the Lord. Mankind will once again join creation's praise as we are today adding our voices to the praise chorus of the universe, exalting God, praising who He is and what He has done. So this morning, as we conclude, having looked at this Psalm 148, what's going through your mind and what are you stuck on? Have you investigated the declaration of God's glory? Have you looked into the heavens and the earth and how they testify to who God is? Are you one of His people that has been drawn, as the text says, near, come close to Jesus and added your voice into the praise chorus of the universe? Has your voice been restored to the universal chorus of praise? This morning as we stand here, God is unfolding His plan from beginning to end. And He offers to each and every one of us that opportunity for our voice to be restored in God's ultimate praise and glory. That you and I might be restored. That the brokenness that we experience in this life might begin to reveal the glory of the Lord that He has for us, both now and forever, through Jesus Christ. That journey can begin today, even here in this place. Add your voice to the chorus of praise. Let's pray. Lord God, we only of all that You created are in rebellion against You. And yet even in the meagerness of who we are, we know our emptiness, we know our incompleteness, and we know the wall of death that stares us straight in the face. Lord, Your plan is so much greater and so much more wonderful, so much more incredible, and You offer to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, eternal life, a voice that will forever bring honor and praise to Your name. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would move among us today. And if there be any here in this place that have never given themselves back to You, that they would be drawn to Jesus this morning. And for those of us that maybe have, Lord, speak to our hearts, renew our minds, raise up that horn of restoration even in our lives as we exalt Jesus, so that we might learn to praise You. And You might hold us to Yourself, and You might change us for Your glory. For it's in Your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.